seated. As Presbyterians, I want to assure you that we got all the proper permission from our presbytery to use a tambourine in church. And very graciously, they also included in that permission permission for several gratuitous hallelujahs in worship. Jerry did not use all of them. He used some. But if anyone wants to shout out hallelujah during the sermon, we have permission for you to do that today. Oh, there you go. We just used them all up. Today, our text from the deadly spiral that is the story of the book of Judges is a most difficult story. When is it okay to lie? When is killing an innocent human being acceptable? Two answers come to mind. First answer, never. That's a good answer. Second answer, when necessary in this messy and difficult world we live in. And here's an important additional note that I want to, just a little parenthetical note that I think is good to put at the beginning here. Most of our moral dilemmas aren't so paradoxical as what we're going to find in Jephthah and hear about in various historical settings. 99% of the time, when people are asking such questions, is it okay to lie? Is it okay if somebody innocent gets hurt? Most of the time when people are asking questions like that, they are not actually in a peculiarly perplexing and paradoxical predicament. It's not usually when Nazi soldiers are asking about Jews hidden in your basement, or when a baby crying will alert killers to your hiding place. People ask these deep ethical questions when they want to lie on their tax forms or cheat on their spouse. The Jephthah saga is a story of irreconcilable inconsistencies. There is the same old, as we continue to make our way through the book of Judges, people crying out and making promises to the God they will soon deny and dishonor. Villains made heroes. We're used to all of that. But there is something new here. A revelation, perhaps, of the going in circles downward spiral that God's people have put themselves on. For in this story, a great crime is seemingly sanctioned, or at least not opposed, by God himself. Human sacrifice, though not unheard of in ancient Middle Eastern cultures, was utterly forbidden among God's people Israel and passionately condemned as the most heinous of pagan practices. And you can find this clearly articulated in Leviticus 18 and 20, Deuteronomy 12 and 18, Jeremiah 7 and 19 and 32, Ezekiel 16 and 23. Jephthah's daughter is killed by her own father because he had promised God he would do so. It's like Isaac without the ram. And this confusing occurrence provides powerful ammunition for those who want to discredit the Hebrew scriptures, demean the Christian faith, and disavow the God of the Bible. I've made note of that with what I put in your bulletin, excerpts from a poem that I found on an ex-Christian website. Now, many commentators from the Middle Ages onward have desperately tried to reconcile this unacceptable part of the Jephthah story by saying that his daughter wasn't actually sacrificed, but merely kept a virgin, not allowed to marry and bear children. Such an interpretation is very tempting, but it doesn't accord well with what the text actually says. The Judge Jephthah episode tells a true story of deep paradox in the real world. A man dealing with the agony of real life, faced with a choice between something clearly wrong and something else clearly wrong. Stuck between the rock of his sin and the hard place of his honor. I can relate to that. How about you? Deepest sin and highest honor are revealed, all at the same moment. It's a story of reversals. Prejudiced and self-serving human opinions and pronouncements are reversed by the Word of God. Destructive human views and behaviors toward God are reversed by His mere presence, mighty work, and sovereign yet permissive will. Fickle human character is reversed by the inside-out work of God's mighty and gentle Holy Spirit. The bottom line is that the changing appearances of human circumstances, opinions, beliefs, values, commitments, promises, and resulting behaviors are reversed by the unchanging character and word, the kingdom, power, and glory of God. Our text for today comes from Judges 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 and then skip ahead to verse 28 through 40. Hear the word of God. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Jephthah, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. And worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. After a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our leader that we may fight against the Ammonites." But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the Ammonites and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head." And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be witness between us if we do not do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Then Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said, "What do you have against me that you have come to me to fight against my land?" And the king of the Ammonites answered the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel, on coming up from Egypt, took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok and to the Jordan, now therefore restore it peaceably." Diplomatic negotiations continue to no avail regarding claims of ownership over the disputed lands. And it's great that that stuff just happened back then. Nobody fights over disputed lands anymore. Picking it up in verse 28, after negotiations have failed. But the king of the Ammonites did not listen to the words of Jephthah that he sent to him. Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities and as far as Abel-Keramim, with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. and you have become the cause of great trouble to me. For I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow. And she said to him, My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites. So she said to her father, Let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions. So he said, Go. Then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. Let's pray. Lord God, yes, this is a difficult story to deal with. One of those places where we just don't get easy answers. But Lord, I do believe we get answers. And I believe they are important, and I believe they are deep, and I believe they are for us. Help us to make sense of these things in a way that helps to guide and direct us in your way, for your purposes and to your glory. And we pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. So I want to ask four questions in looking at this part of Judges. You can follow along in your outline if you want. But I'm going to ask, who is Jephthah? Who is Jephthah's God, small g or capital G? Who keeps Jephthah's vow? And who pays for Jephthah's sin and honor? Or who is Jephthah's daughter? First, who is Jephthah? First, in Jephthah's unexpected call, he is rescued from his people's judgment and cruelty. Here we see what I'm calling human reversal. The man completely rejected by the ignorant opinions of his own people turns out to be the man absolutely affirmed by the wise decree of Almighty God. The words and actions of men that put Jephthah down were reversed by God, who lifted him up. It's quite a reversal. Rejected by family, honored by God, and in fact made head and leader over them. The notorious bandit, divinely appointed and empowered to be his people's deliverer. I would suggest that similar reversals happen today and for people like us. Then, who is Jephthah's God? In Jephthah's unwise vow, he is rescued from his false God. Here we have what I'm calling a divine reversal. The faraway good luck God, whom men try superstitiously to move, turns out to be the nearby God of all, who is now graciously on the move. Why did Jephthah make his unsolicited and ill-fated vow? And I think it's very important for us to see in the text that when he makes this vow, God's nowhere in the picture. God didn't ask him to do it. He didn't ask God if he should do it. He just does. Why did he do this? I would suggest that it is because Jephthah had the wrong God. He assumed Yahweh was like the gods of the pagans. He thought Yahweh was a God whose attention was to be earned and whose favor was to be bought. Israel's God was the real and everlasting God of all creation. Yahweh is the good and personal God who speaks his word and it is done, and who invites people to join him in his good work. He is not some sort of cosmic force with a dark and light side whose power is available for those who know his tricks. Yahweh was the God who entered into covenant relationship with his people and called them to remain loyal to him in that relationship. He was not another vending machine God whose divine help was available to anyone who could mint the right religious nickels. Jephthah's false understanding of God was a serious error. an error I would suggest people make today, people in churches make today. Let's do the right dance. Let's do things the right way so that God will favor us. Hey, I've been good. You should give me what I want. Yeah. We've already used those up. And by the way, you don't get anything from God for that. But yeah, there you go. There you go. Point well taken. Jephthah's false understanding of God was a serious error. And Yahweh would have none of it. He would demonstrate to Jephthah and through him to his people to come the importance of his error. And he does so by letting Jephthah's errors play themselves out. So Israel's God rescued Israel's judge of the day, Jephthah, from the false god he would make the real one out to be. The same thing can and does happen for us. We don't get more divine blessings because we are good, though goodness does bring naturally its own rewards. But we don't get more from God divinely because we're good. Our wicked enemies prosper sometimes. Can I get an amen? You bet. Very infuriating, isn't it? But it does happen. The best among us suffer. Faithful missionaries get cancer and die. Leah Heidema. Faithful followers of Jesus, wonderful church workers, are found with brain tumors and die. Barbara Mize. But God is always on his throne. And in the end, he promises that his people, those connected to him, will know full and final blessing. We don't get victory every time because we're on God's side. You just have to look at biblical history. God's people, together with God, built a kingdom. And then it all came crashing down and those people were sent into exile. This is a different sort of God. Sometimes the good guys lose. But in the end, God will get the victory and his people will share it. He says so. So, who keeps Jephthah's vow? In Jephthah's unfathomable sacrifice, he is rescued from his naturally deceitful character. Here we have a values reversal. The affordable promise, too lightly made in hasty presumption to prove his worth, turns out to be the terrible promise proving his foolishness as it begs to be broken and then bringing dignity and weight to all humanity when it is kept. Jephthah didn't know what he was saying, but he still said it. And God was going to show him the error of his ways. When his daughter rushes out to greet him, he is stuck between keeping his only child and keeping his vow. He keeps his word to God, and in these actions, Jephthah's sin is fully exposed. He never should have made this vow. It was the wrong time to lack confidence. It was the wrong place to give in to fear. It was the wrong vow to get some luck. It was the wrong God to provide it. We know and tremble at what happens because he keeps his promise to God. His daughter dies. But what if he hadn't kept his word? What if he would have said, hey, wait a minute. When I made my vow, I never imagined it would be my beloved daughter. Of course I'm not sacrificing her. What kind of God would say one thing and do another and encourage us to do the same? What kind of man would he be and become if he kept his word only when circumstances were favorable? What kind of world would he be in if changing circumstances determined whether anyone ought to abide by their promises? It would be a world of moral chaos. It would be a world where people's words would be hollow and weightless. People would speak quickly, without caution, and with lots of passion when necessary, because they would have no fear of being held to what they said. It would be a world of words without weight, spoken by men and women without character. It would be a world that looks a lot to me like modern America. Conversely, and counterculturally, if I assumed my words carried great weight once they left my mouth, I'm sure I wouldn't let so many escape. Jephthah keeps his word to God, and in these actions, Jephthah's sin is fully exposed, and his honor is fully demonstrated. The unacceptable inconsistency occurs. Human sacrifice in Israel? And people ask, why? And we must begin by answering, I don't know. There is no justification for human sacrifice. It shouldn't have happened. But there is something in Jephthah's painful, costly willingness to keep his word that is redemptive, even as it is despicable. The price was too high for us to reconcile, but there was another rescue. God was rescuing Jephthah from himself, from his naturally deceitful character. He who has ears, let him hear. The same thing happens for us, and at a much lower cost. We just have to hear and apply the story aright. Struggling with it, rather than dismissing it or rejecting it. Using it to judge our own error toward man and toward God, rather than using it to judge the one and only holy, holy, holy God who never needs to explain himself to us. Finally, who pays for Jephthah's sin and honor? Who is Jephthah's daughter? Jephthah's unrescued daughter. No deliverer for the true hero? Here we have what I call the destiny reversal. The one who seems most betrayed by men and most forgotten by God turns out to be the model of dignity among men, saving faith before God, and true heroism for all. The Jephthah's daughter reversals. Collateral damage for her father's foolishness, the expendable crewman in this adventure story? No. The one essentially forgotten by men and betrayed by her own father? No. She is us. Every daughter, every woman, every man. Remember when Jephthah made his vow? Who do you suppose he thought was going to be coming out of his house when he returned from victory? I think you said it. Probably one of his household servants fulfilling his or her welcoming duties. That servant was going to be somebody's son or daughter. He should have mattered to Jephthah. She, whoever she would be, mattered to God. Jephthah was preserving and passing on the same callous disregard for others that had been shown him by his own family earlier in his life. Children live what they learn. But God was going to rescue from his error, and the price of the lesson was going to be unbearable. Jephthah's daughter represents us all. In her is the fullness of human dignity. In you and me. There would have also been in any expendable slave he would have expected to come out ahead of her. Jephthah's daughter, the one particularly forgotten by God? No. She demonstrates amazing faith in God, a faith transcending life and death. Her concerns? Look at verse 36. My father, she replied, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites. What does she care about? Her foolish father's honor. You have given your word. Her faithful God's honor. The Lord has avenged you on your enemies. Her request? Time to lament with her friends before she gave her life. Her conclusion? Do to me just as you promised. She reminds me of Mary. May it be to me according to your word. Only the word for Mary was a much higher word and not a foolish word. But the faith, I would suggest, is very much the same. She dies because of her father's old, foolish, sinful word. But she also dies by her own new, faithful, and courageous word. She behaved so well. So where was the ram for Jephthah's daughter? It's a good question. Let me turn again to the poem that I give you in your bulletin. Where was the ram for Jephthah's daughter? Or for the Levite's concubine? Where was God's hand to stop the slaughter of the children of Palestine? The ex-Christian critic poet redemptively, though unintentionally, answers the question for us at the end of his poem. You can find that in the inside of your bulletin. And who for Noah's drunken error forever cursed the tribes of Ham? Who is this God that spread such terror? And why on earth call him a lamb? Jephthah's daughter didn't need her own ram. She had the lamb. Jephthah's daughter is the real hero of this story. She paid the price for her father's sin and did so willingly. She gave her life so that her father could keep his honor. She placed herself courageously in the face of death into the hands of God the Father Almighty. Doesn't she sound like someone else we know of and talk about around here quite a bit? Jephthah's daughter is like Jesus. And she pointed his people in Gilead to him more than 1,000 years before he arrived in Bethlehem. So here is the last reversal for us today in the story of Jephthah. How do we see Jephthah's daughter? One of the great tragic figures in the Bible? The great innocent victim of the book of Judges? These are justifiable views. One whose story is enough for us to doubt a God who would let it happen? May it not be so. She is also, and better, one of the great heroes in the Bible, the model of human dignity and courageous faith. And in her dying, like so many innocents throughout human history, she points to humanity's need for Jesus and foreshadows his saving life and death. Jephthah's daughter, one whose story is powerful to help us trust in the God who dies to save, who is the Lamb on the throne, may it ever be so. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you once again for your word that you entrust to us, give to us for your purposes, for our edification, that we might be built up in you, built up in ways that matter, in faith and hope and love. Lord, may we understand how precious we are to you, and that no circumstance we ever face in this world can and does change that. Lord, help us to live in the strength of who you are and what you have said, and who you are for us and what you have said to us. And then be salt and light in a world that desperately needs both. And I pray this in your name and for your sake. Lord, hear us now as we pray for one another. Lord, we're grateful for those who have in trust given us their prayer requests. And so we pray for those that we know about. We lift before you our pastor nominating committee and the work that they're doing. We pray for the new pastor that you're going to bring here, whoever that might be, that you would be preparing that person and preparing us for the new adventure that we will go forward in together. Lord, we pray for Nancy and for Joyce, for Ernie, for Joyce and Leslie, Janet, Corinne, the Wrights, for Phil and for Bill. Lord, we also pray for Doug Heidema. We understand that he's had some medical issues with a bleeding from veins that need to be taken care of. We pray for Doug. Lord, we also pray for Betty Kyle and her struggle with cancer. Lord, we pray for the Souza family in their loss. We pray for our neighbors next door, and we pray for those serving in the military, asking for your blessing for them. Hear us now as we share together in the special prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn. It's number 92, A Mighty Fortress is Our God.